off last Sunday. Last Sunday, we looked at the first 16 verses of Acts chapter 20. There we saw the Apostle Paul leave Ephesus, where he had been ministering for 3 years. He and his companions set out to complete his third missions trip and to return to Jerusalem. We saw how he traveled for over a year, visiting all the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, then staying for 3 months in Corinth, during which time he wrote the letter to the Romans. We saw that his mission involved three components: preaching the gospel of grace, encouraging and instructing the churches, and collecting the offerings for the needy believers in Jerusalem. As we begin our text for today, Paul and his traveling companions, his band of brothers, have arrived in Miletus, a port city, not far from Ephesus, on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost and to deliver the relief funds that they are bringing from the churches. From Miletus, Paul sends for the elders of the Ephesian church so that he might have one final opportunity to meet with them, instruct them, and tell them goodbye. They must have been surprised when they got word that Paul was in Miletus. He'd been gone for about a year and a half at this point, and I'm sure they missed him desperately. And upon receiving word, they went to meet with him. So if you're able to stand, I would like to read our text for today. You can follow along in your Bible, whether standing or seated. Acts 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father God, that we can interact, that you can speak to us, to our hearts, through your word. May your Spirit apply your word in our hearts, Father God. May we learn and grow, and may we live lives that will please and glorify you as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a lot contained in this passage. And today I'm going to share with you an overview of this important passage. And over the next few weeks, we'll look at this passage in much greater detail. What makes this passage so important? Well, this is the first time in Scripture that we have an account of what Paul says to the elders of a church. First time. We know that he had met with the elders of churches on many occasions, but this is the first time it's recorded to us what he says to them. And there is much for us to learn in this address to them. The text divides into three sections: Paul's testimony, Paul's charge to the elders, his instructions to the elders, and his tearful goodbye. Let's start with Paul's testimony. We see this in verses 18 to 24 and verses 33 through 35. His testimony is found in two parts because it is interrupted by his charge to the elders. Paul here is looking back on 3 years of ministry at Ephesus. And he is pointing out, not in a boastful manner, but rather in an honest way, what he considered to have been the important features of his ministry. Clearly, there are characteristics that ought to be present in the life of any elder, and for that matter, in all Christians. Paul is reminding them of the example that he set before them, that they might follow it in their own lives. And of course, we benefit because Luke records it for us. Paul tells the elders that he served with humility, with tears, with teaching in public and in private, that he had the right priorities and he had the right motives. So let's look at this testimony, starting with the fact that he was serving with humility and with tears. Look at verse 18. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Now, Paul is not telling them something new. He's reminding them of what they had observed in him, in his life. Paul reminds them that he viewed his ministry first and foremost as serving the Lord, as serving Christ. We know that he often refers to himself as a servant or a slave of Christ. Christ was the one who Paul sought to please, not man. To the Thessalonians, Paul will later write, quote, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Paul well knew the truth that is written in Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. All Christians, every one of us, are called to humbly serve God rather than men. Serving God then defines the motive for doing what he has called us to do. And such service will be characterized by humility, Because remember, a servant or a slave is not greater than his master. Jesus, our master, humbled himself. And so we, in like manner, are called to serve in humility. We were just reminded of this week in our home fellowship group study of Daniel chapter 4. We were reminded of the fact that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I love God's grace. I want God's grace. And then in 1 Peter 5:6, Peter also tells us to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. We are not to work to be exalted in the eyes of men, and we are not to work to exalt ourselves. We are instead to serve in humility and wait for that day when our master will reward us. Paul did not strive to make a name for himself, but instead that Christ would be glorified. He lived to please and glorify Christ and to make much of him. And that is what he wants for these elders, and that is what he wants for all of us who are reading his testimony. Not to live for ourselves, but to live for Christ. Not to make much of ourselves, but to make much of Christ. Amen? Paul also acknowledges that his ministry involved many tears. And this is a reality, that serving the Lord involves suffering as a result. And that suffering resulting in tears comes from at least four sources. Here Paul mentions the trials that happened to him due to the persecutions of the Jews. Paul had suffered many times due to persecution, and he accepted it as part of the humility of serving Christ. Christ, who had suffered far greater than Paul would ever suffer, who had suffered far greater than you and I will ever suffer. Christ humbled himself and suffered for us, that we might be saved. And so suffering is a part of being a follower of Christ. Paul will later write to Timothy, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul knew something about persecution. And the Ephesian elders knew this about Paul. But Paul did not shrink back, but he pressed on. So the first source of his tears was persecution and suffering as a result. The second source of Paul's tears is over the lost. He cries over the lost, over those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who reject the gospel. He writes of this sorrow in his letter to the Romans. Listen to what he writes, Romans 9, verses 2 and 3. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's talking there about his Jewish people that he came from, his kinsmen, in the context of that letter. And he's speaking about the fact that so many of them have refused the gospel. They refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And it breaks his heart. I think there's something there for us to remember. We cannot be cavalier in our approach to others coming to know Christ. I think it's very easy for us to say, well, you know, what a stubborn person. You know, they just won't listen. You know, go to hell. You know, we can be cavalier. Obviously they're not elect. Obviously they're not chosen for salvation. But that's not the way Paul saw it. Paul was in anguish. He was in tears. He prayed and interceded for his people and for all people to come to know Christ. And we need to cry out to God to save our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, right? Our relatives. We need to cry out to God. We need to pray as Paul did for our people. A third source of Paul's tears was dealing with weak, struggling, sinning Christians. Those who knew Christ but were not turning from their sinful practices or lifestyles. This moved the Apostle Paul to tears. Listen to what he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2:4. I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. He wrote to them not to cause them pain, but to call them to repentance. He wrote to them to say to them, listen, you can't live this way as a follower of Christ. Christ has redeemed you. So don't go on living like the world. But it's obvious that the anguish that he felt drove him to tears as he thought about what these brothers and sisters in Christ were missing out by living the way they were. Pastors and elders are called to preach the truth in love. They are called to call the church to live for Christ and to turn from sin. It was hard for Paul to do this, and he did it with many tears, but it was absolutely essential, as it is today. And finally, the threat to the church coming from false teachers and false teaching caused Paul to admonish the church and church leaders with tears. Look down at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish each one with tears. To admonish is to teach or to correct. And he did it with tears because he understood the weight of the responsibility that he had to care for the souls of those entrusted to him. Your elders at this church, we take that charge seriously. We believe that we have been entrusted to care for your souls. And we do this without knowing that we will have to give an account for how we have cared for you, as will these elders that Paul is addressing. Paul took this very seriously. Paul had labored for 3 years to prepare the Christians for what he knew was coming once he had departed. He knew that attacks would come against the church from within and from without. And the thought of that brought him to tears. Paul is not despairing of his tears. Paul is not feeling sorry for himself here. He is simply telling the elders, and through them telling us, that Christ-centered ministry can be difficult and even painful at times. Do I hear an amen? Pastor Don's smiling. He knows what I'm speaking of here. I have cried many tears. And it's usually over brothers and sisters in Christ who have been led astray by false doctrine or false teaching or influences in their lives which have drawn them away from Christ. I cry over that as the Apostle Paul did. But you know what? There's a great promise in God's word about those tears. Listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. He writes, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Amen. You cannot reap if you do not sow. The sowing can be hard. We're using that as a metaphor here. We're talking about spiritual ministry, right? We're talking about sharing the gospel with people. We're talking about teaching people, discipling people. That can be hard. And there, it can cause tears and sorrow. But you know what? There is great joy as well in the harvest of souls. Amen? When we see how God changes lives, when we see how God uses those seeds that we're sowing in people's lives, it brings great joy. Amen? God promises that those who sow the gospel of grace will partake in the harvest of souls as well. And there's great joy in that. So Paul's testimony begins with the fact that he had served with humility and tears, and then he declares the fact that he had preached and teached the word of God. Look at verse 20 and 21. "I did not shrink back from declaring you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 27, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul saw his primary role and that of the elders to whom he was speaking to be proclaiming and teaching the word of God. And that was the primary focus of his ministry. He tells us four things about his teaching ministry. Number one, he preached publicly. We have seen this over and over again in his ministry. He would publicly proclaim the gospel whenever he was given the opportunity. He preached in synagogues. He preached in public squares. He even will preach on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He also, as we saw, rented a public hall in Ephesus so that he could preach publicly every single day. 7 days a week. And he did that for 2 years. Paul was willing to publicly declare Christ. Second, he taught privately. He says he taught Christians from house to house. Now, as we know, the early church met in homes, just as we saw last week in the account of a church meeting in Troas. And Paul would teach wherever and whenever the church gathered together. But it is also implied that he met with and taught believers in their own homes. In other words, he would have been involved in individual discipleship and in small group ministries, kind of like home fellowship groups. Those are very good. And he would have taught from house to house in developing leaders for the church. He was committed to teaching the word of God by any means available. He would not have said to someone, "Oh, if you want to learn the word of God, come to church on the Lord's Day." He would have said, "When can I meet with you? How can I help you?" Right? And they were devoted to learning from him. Third, he proclaimed the gospel to all, to all, both Jews and non-Jews. Verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul proclaimed to Jews and non-Jews that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the penalty for sin is death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're all sinners, every one of us. He also proclaimed that all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He called men, women, boys, and girls to repent and to trust in Christ by faith. He taught that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He sowed the seeds of the gospel, and as we have seen, he reaped a harvest of souls. And once they were saved, then he declared to them the whole counsel of God, as I just read to you in verse 27. Where do we find the whole counsel of God? Right here. And by God's grace, it is freely available to you and I. Do you know there are tens of thousands of Christians in the world today that have no access to a Bible because they're serving the Lord in countries where these are not allowed? Pray for them. Pray for them often. What a gift we've been given, the whole counsel of God. There was a meme I saw online a few weeks ago. I think I've already referred to this once, but it's somebody praying, God, speak to me. And there's a hand from heaven holding a Bible, right? God has spoken. And we need the whole counsel of God's word, not just select passages, not just the favorite passages for a preacher to preach. We need the whole counsel of God. Because God has graciously revealed himself to us through his holy word. And he wants us, as his chosen children, to hear his word, to read his word, to study his word, to memorize his word, and to meditate upon his word. And he wants us to apply it in our lives. Our Heavenly Father, who has adopted us by grace, wants us, listen to this, he wants us to know him. He wants to have a relationship with us. You can't have much of a relationship with somebody you don't know. Right? I mean, I could say to you, oh, I know Chuck Norris. And you'd be like, mm-hmm. And then I could say, well, I've actually seen him in person. Wow. But what do I know about him other than the fact he's a pretty good martial artist? Not a lot. I have read his book, his testimony. He is a born-again Christian. Serves the Lord. Incredible. But I don't know him. I don't have a personal relationship with him. Our Heavenly Father has chosen to reveal himself to us because he wants us to know him. He wants us to have a personal relationship with him. And listen to me, the more we know him, the more we love him. The deeper our knowledge of God, the deeper our love for God. Paul was dedicated to making that happen. And he set the example for all of us to follow. So Paul's testimony began with serving in humility and tears, preaching and teaching the word of God. And third, he was willing to sacrifice for Christ. He was willing to sacrifice. Look at verse 22. Now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Paul had set his face on going to Jerusalem in fulfilling his mission. And yet, he was warned time after time after time that when he got to Jerusalem, he was going to end up being arrested and afflicted and imprisoned. Verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's life and ministry was lived out in enemy territory. Just as is ours. Paul had been beaten. Paul had been stoned. Paul had been imprisoned. And the worst was yet to come. Yet he set his face on going to Jerusalem, knowing the trials that were ahead for him. He did not exactly know what those trials he would face, but he knew they were certain. He knew that it was certain there would be imprisonment and affliction that awaited him, but it would not deter him. Why? The answer is there in verse 24. Because he did not see his life as that which is important. What was important was fulfilling his calling as a follower of Christ, as a minister of the gospel. Nothing else matters but completing the ministry that he had been given from Christ. No sacrifice was too great, not even life itself, and had no value to compare to the completing of the spiritual work he'd been given to do. We know that Paul did fulfill his ministry to the very end of his life. And in fact, as death drew near, he wrote these words to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. And after he paid the ultimate price for his faithful service to Christ, I know that he heard those words that we should long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I long to hear those words because the struggles of this life will finally be over and I will be with Jesus. But we need to have a willingness to sacrifice whatever is required in order to fulfill the purpose for which we are here. We're having this PACE conference to help all of us feel better equipped to be witnesses for Christ, better equipped to share the gospel. But you also have to be willing to sacrifice to be a witness for Christ. Because guess what? Everyone is not going to be happy when we go to share Christ with them. Right? The little anecdote here about 26 years ago, I was asked to do a funeral for the father of a woman who attended the church we were in. We were attending church up in Lincoln, California, Foothill Bible Church. And there was a woman in the church, probably in her 50s or 60s, and her father died. And she was the only one in the family who was a Christian. And she convinced her family to allow a funeral, okay? It had to be in a funeral parlor. They wouldn't have it in a church. But she got them to agree to let Pastor Steve come and preach. I have never been so afraid in my life, nor have I ever been threatened with bodily harm. There were people doing all kinds of things during the service, all kinds of gestures, and then afterwards cornering me and saying they were going to take me out back and put the fear of God into me. You know what? I am so grateful for that experience. It was nothing in comparison to what so many others have suffered to stand up for the name of Christ. Should I have been willing to be beaten and even die on that occasion? I should have been. I should have been. I was very much afraid. God has called us to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of Christ. And Paul was willing to sacrifice everything, even life itself. And what a powerful example that sets for us to follow. Paul's testimony also involved the fact that he was motivated to work hard to support ministry. Look at verses 33 through 35. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know with these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul reminds the Ephesians elders that his ministry had always been focused on giving, not getting. Paul did not do ministry because of a love for money. In fact, he worked not only to support himself, but to support the others in ministry as well. Paul had every right to receive support for his ministry, and sometimes he did. But he was also willing to work so that he would not be a burden to others. Elders in the church, and for that matter, all Christians, are to keep ourselves free from the love of money. The love of money is a root of sin, of evil. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we read these words, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God says we need to keep our lives free from the love of money. We need to be content with what God has given us, knowing that he is with us. He has promised to sustain us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So Paul was an example to us of one who was content with what he had, and one who worked hard so that he may have something to share with those in need, so that he may be able to support those in ministry and share with those in need. He was motivated to work. And then Paul appealed to them to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how Jesus himself had said, it is more blessed to give than receive. This quotation of Jesus is not recorded in the Gospels. In fact, this is the only instance of Jesus being quoted in the New Testament where that quote is not found in the Gospels. It's not in the Gospels, but it was well known. Remember, Jesus said many more things than were recorded in the Gospels. Remember, John said at the end of his Gospel, if we recorded everything that Jesus had said and done, it would fill all the books in the world, he said. Right? Paul wants them to follow Jesus' teaching and his example in focusing on giving to others rather than receiving ourselves. So in sharing his testimony with the Ephesian elders, Paul is providing for them and for us as well a pattern of godly, Christ-like ministry. He's calling us to follow his example, and we are to live our lives as an example to others. After sharing his testimony with the Ephesian elders, then he reminds them of their charge or their responsibility as elders over the church. I'm just going to mention this briefly. We're going to look at this in a few weeks. But this is Paul's charge to the elders. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. We will look at these instructions in detail, but for today, let me just say that this is a threefold charge. Number one, they need to keep watch over themselves, over their own souls. Number two, they need to keep watch over the church. They need to shepherd the church. They need to care for and feed the flock. And third, they need to keep watch for false teachers. They need to protect the church from false teaching, whether it comes from inside or whether it comes from outside. I would say today that is much harder than it's ever been, because there are so many ways for false teaching to infiltrate our lives through all the various medias that are available to us. God's word has much to teach regarding biblical church leadership and their responsibilities. When this session with the elders was over, and it was time for Paul to say goodbye to these men whom he had loved and who loved him, he was, after all, their spiritual father and their co-laborer in the work of gospel ministry. I've only had to say goodbye one time in my pastoral ministry to the church that we planted in Lincoln, California, Christian Family Fellowship of Lincoln, California. And when we closed the doors to that church, I had to say goodbye. And it was tearful. We had labored for 3 years in planning that church. And it was difficult to say goodbye. And this was a tearful goodbye for Paul and for those elders. These verses capture the final time these men would ever be together with Paul. And it was filled with emotion. We all know how hard it is to say goodbye to a loved one, especially a beloved brother or sister in Christ. How much harder to say goodbye to the person that God used to bring all of them to faith in Christ. Paul's ministry had transformed their lives. And now he was passing the baton, passing the torch on to them. The first thing that Paul did was to kneel down with them and pray for them. The exact prayer is not recorded, but what Paul says in verse 32 is most likely the focus. Look at verse 32, where Paul says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He would have also prayed that God would indeed use these men to shepherd the flock and protect it from all enemies. He would have certainly acknowledged God's mercy, grace, love, and provision for them and for the church. When Paul was finished praying, they were all overcome with emotions. There was weeping, hugs, and kisses, and much sorrow in knowing they would most likely never see him again this side of glory. And then they accompanied him to the ship, wanting to spend every last moment they could together, and said their final tearful goodbyes. This beautiful text is included in God's holy word so that we might know the keys to Paul's tremendous success in gospel ministry, so that we might follow his example, so that we too would live lives that make a difference in the lives of others in this world. That's what we're called to do. We're called to have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior. And we're called to be lights in this present darkness. And then to invest ourselves into the lives of others, teaching them, encouraging them, building them up, and together serving Christ. This is what we're called to, that we would make a difference in this world for the sake of Christ and for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear the Apostle Paul share his own personal testimony with the elders from the church in Ephesus. Thank you for your servant Luke, who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded these words for us. Father God, thank you for sharing your truths so that we might learn from them, so that we might be transformed, so that we would no longer be conformed to the ways of this world, but instead we would be transformed by our minds being renewed by the washing of your word. And that, Father, we would be challenged not to just simply live mediocre lives, not simply to be silent followers of Christ, perhaps even invisible to others, but instead, Father God, to stand up for Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. To live lives of service, in humility, valuing others as more important than ourselves, and passing along the faith that you have given to us and the truths that you have revealed to us. Help us make a difference in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen.